Let's learn about some martyrs who died for the faith. Pionius, the bishop of the church at Smyrna, was nailed to a piece of wood and burned alive in the city of Smyrna for the testimony of Jesus Christ, AD 254. So as mention is made in this time of a certain pious Christian called Pionius, a man greatly noted on account of his remarkable virtue, who always stood fearlessly before the judges, and as Eusebius declares, steadfastly replied to all their questions, yea, taught and disputed in the court, so that those who wavered on account of the persecution were thereby strengthened and encouraged. While in prison, he strengthened the brethren and encouraged them to fight steadfastly, even unto the end in the faith for the Lord, in which he preceded them as a good leader. For according to the testimony of Eusebius, he was finally nailed on a piece of wood and cast into a flaming fire, and thus died a blessed death. Now, further particulars concerning the death of Pionius, according to the accounts given by different authors. It says, we shall endeavor to be as brief as possible, and instead of relating all that pertains to this, present only the last acts of his death. When the governor, after much had been said on both sides, said to Pionius, why dost thou make such great haste to meet death? Pionius answered, I do not make haste to meet death, but life. Then said the governor, thou dost not act wisely thus to hasten to meet death. Thou art like those who, despising death for the sake of a little gain, offer themselves to fight with the beasts. But since thou despisest death so much, thou shalt be burned alive. This sentence of death was read to him from a tablet inscribed with Roman letters. We have sentenced Pionius to be burned alive because he has confessed that he is a Christian. That was the reason why, because he says he's a Christian, they're going to burn him alive. Having thus been sentenced, Pionius was brought to the place where he was to be burned. There he divested himself of his clothes, and having looked at his naked body, he cast up his eyes to heaven, praising and thanking God for having kept him to this hour free and unspotted from the idols. That's good right there. He praised God that God had kept him free and unspotted from the idols. Let's real quick grab your Bibles, go to James chapter 1. In verse 27. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. God wants us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And this man, as he's getting ready to die, thanks God that God has kept him to this hour free and unspotted from the idols. And now go to 1 John 5:21 as well, if you would. It's going to be back towards the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 5, and we want verse 21. Here's John's words right here. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So he thanked God that he was kept unspotted from the idols. Now get this, with this he voluntarily went and lay down on the firewood, stretched himself over it, and delivered himself to the soldiers to be nailed to the wood. He voluntarily did that. Go ahead, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 now. This man epitomized this verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what Paul said. We ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And this man was willing to do that to death. He voluntarily went and laid himself down where they were going to kill him, just like Isaac did. Isaac voluntarily laid himself down before his father. When he was fastened to the wood, the servant said to him, be converted and alter your views, and we shall remove the nails. Pionius answered, I feel that they are in already. And reflecting a little, he said to God, therefore, O Lord, do I hasten to death, that I may rise the sooner or the more glorious. Having been nailed on the cross, he was raised up with his face toward the east. When a great heap of wood had been collected with which to burn him, he closed his eyes for some time so that the people thought that he had already died. However, he prayed secretly in his heart. For when he had finished his prayer, he opened his eyes, and all at once the flame shot up to a great height, just as with a glad countenance he uttered the last word of his trust, saying, Amen, O Lord, receive my soul. And calmly and without manifesting the least sign of pain, he gave his spirit over into the hands of God. This happened when Julius Proculus Quintilianus was proconsul in Asia, and Emperor M.Q.T. Decius was consul for the third and Gratus for the second time at Rome in A.D. 254 by virtue of the seventh persecution under Emperor Decius at Smyrna in Asia Minor. Now, one more story here. Maximus, a pious Christian, after many torments, stoned to death at Ephesus about the year 255. It is stated that shortly after the death of Paionius and the preceding martyrs, there suffered a certain pious Christian called Maximus, a citizen of Ephesus, concerning whom we, in order to present the matter in the briefest, clearest, and plainest manner, shall, instead of the testimony of the fathers, copy the records themselves, which were approved by the proconsul and written by the clerk of the court. They read thus: Maximus, a citizen of Ephesus, having been apprehended and brought before Optimus, the proconsul of Asia, the latter asked him, What is thy name? So these are the records themselves that were recorded during his trial, if you will. So the proconsul of Asia asks him, What is thy name? He answered, My name is Maximus. The proconsul asked, What is thy estate? Which meant whether he was freeborn or a servant. Maximus said, I belong to myself and am freeborn. Nevertheless, get this, man, I am a servant of Christ and manage my own affairs. I mean, he's standing before these people that can take his life. He knows what's happened to his friends, and he tells them, Nevertheless, I'm a servant of Christ. I was freeborn. I'm a free man in this nation that I live, but I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That's a death sentence right there for him to say that. And he said it. The proconsul said, Art thou a Christian? Maximus replied, Notwithstanding, I am a sinner. I am nevertheless a servant of Christ. The proconsul questioned, Knowest thou not the decrees of the invincible princes, the decrees of the invincible princes which have now been brought hither? Maximus asked back, What are they? The proconsul answered, That all the Christians are to forsake their superstitions, acknowledge the only true prince to whose power all things are subject, and worship his gods. Maximus said, Yea, I have heard the unjust decree of this prince or emperor, and hence have come openly to declare myself against it. Amen. That's what he tells them right there. Open your Bibles, Proverbs 28:1. Now I'm going to read a few things that Maximus says that I don't necessarily agree with. But you could be wrong on some things and still be a saved person. All right, Proverbs 28:1 says, The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are bold as a lion, and that's what you see right there. Yeah, I have heard the unjust decree of this prince or emperor, and hence have come openly to declare myself against it. The proconsul spoke, Then sacrifice to the gods. Maximus said, I sacrifice to none except to God, and I rejoice that from my childhood days I have offered myself only to God. The proconsul again said, Sacrifice, lest I cause thee to be tormented in divers manners. Maximus said, This is just what I have always longed for, to be deprived of this temporal and frail life and thereby attain life eternal. He says, This is what I've always wanted. This is what I've longed for. Flip in your Bibles to Philippians 1:21. When you get there, say amen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. It's a very short verse, is what the Apostle Paul said, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ, but when I die, it's nothing but gain. And that's the same thing Maximus said right here. This is just what I have always longed for, to be deprived of this temporal and frail life, and thereby attain life eternal. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Why? Because for a saved person, it's life eternal. I get to be with my Lord. I get to see my Savior face to face. The proconsul then commanded his soldiers to beat Maximus with sticks while he was being beaten. The proconsul said to him, Sacrifice, Maximus, that you may be released from these torments. Maximus said, These torments which I gladly and willingly receive for the name of my Lord Jesus Christ are no torments at all. But if I apostatize from Christ, I must expect the real and everlasting torments. The proconsul therefore had him suspended on the torture stake and dreadfully tormented, and said to him, "See now, where thou hast come to by thy folly, sacrifice therefore that thou mayest save thy life." Maximus replied, "If I sacrifice not, I shall save my life, but if I do, I shall lose it. For neither thy sticks, hooks, claws, pincers, nor thy fire hurt me, nor do I feel any pain through it, because the grace of Christ abides in me." Now let me just say here, it appears to me that he's saying he could lose his salvation. I don't know necessarily if that's exactly what he's saying. He might be saying, which I don't know that I disagree with, but for someone to apostatize or go away from the faith might be evidence that they were never saved to begin with. So it's likely that's what he's saying, but I don't know. It could go either way. Now, I 100% believe that no one can lose their salvation. Amen. Because God says that he gives eternal life. And he's the one that keeps us in his hand. He's the one that keeps us saved. But there is the side to say that if someone does apostatize, if they do leave the faith, it's evidence, it's genuine evidence that they never were saved to begin with. And John talks about that. He says, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. So that may be what he's saying right here. I just want to clarify that. All right. Then the proconsul pronounced the sentence of death, which was as follows. "I command that Maximus be stoned to death as an example and terror to other Christians." Get this. Here's why he says, "because he would not submit to the laws and sacrifice to the great Diana of Ephesus." Now, I'm telling you right now, every single time, that's what it always comes down to. It's always an issue of authority. Every single time, it's an issue of authority. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow? Grab your Bibles, go to Matthew 21. Ultimately, Maximus was going to be stoned to death because he would not submit to the laws. It wasn't so much that he was a Christian, because look, if he wanted to profess to be a Christian but was willing to sacrifice to Diana, then they'd have said, go ahead. He just said, I'm willing to let him go. And this is their records. This isn't, you know, these are the records that they took, the government records that they took of what happened during this proceeding right here, during this trial. So it wasn't necessarily that he was a Christian, although that's why he was there, because he wasn't willing to submit to the laws. That's what it came down to, a submission to who's the authority really, and who are we going to submit to? Who was this Christian man going to submit to? Was he going to submit to God, or was he going to submit to government? Because that's what it came down to. God or government. Okay, and you say, well, it was the religious, you know, entity, Diana, that's who he had to submit to, but the government was mandating it. It was the government's religion. They said, you need to submit to it. And he wasn't willing to do that. Matthew 21, verse 23, the Bible says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said," here it is, look at this, "by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" See, this is always going to be what brings persecution. I'm telling you right now. This is always going to be what brings persecution. In China, it's illegal to have an unregistered church. So they say, hey, if you are part of one of the government-sanctioned churches, go for it, because you're under our authority. But outside of that, it's illegal. And they were just, I told you guys about it, but they just blew up, demolished, you know, one of the unregistered churches. Now, they've allowed some things to happen. So they had a nice big building. They allowed them to do it, but it was always illegal. And the government just decided, no more, we're just going to destroy the building. And that's what they did. They arrested the preachers, threw them in prison, because it wasn't under the authority of the government. And that's always the question that comes down to, under whose authority are we going to submit? And persecution always comes because we won't recognize a human authority, but we go straight to God and we recognize God as the final authority. So Jesus is asked by the Jews, you know, the chief priests, the elders of the people, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. So he says, I'll answer your question, answer mine. That's a good method, by the way, when you're out evangelizing with people and they ask you a question, throw a question back at them first. Throw a question back at them first and check their sincerity. Check where they're at. Are you just trying to give me a gotcha? Are you really trying and being sincere? Throw a question back at them. But anyway, Jesus goes on to say, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? So, again, authority. Did John have heaven's authority? Yes or no? That's what he's asking them. What say ye? Did John have heaven's authority? And we know from John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God. Or there was a man sent from heaven whose name was John. Obviously, he had heaven's authority. He was sent by God. He had heaven's authority. He was prophesied in the Old Testament. The last book in the Old Testament closes out with John coming, prophesying of him. He shows up, preparing the way for the Lord, preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he's doing. He's preparing the way. He had the authority. Jesus submitted to his baptism. The apostles submitted to his baptism. The average people submitted to his baptism. Who didn't? The scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the elders, they didn't. So Jesus throws it right back at them. He says, let's talk about authority then. The baptism of John, whence was it from? Whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You snakes, you wolves, that's what they are. You cowards with no backbone, not willing to say where you stand. The fear of man bringeth a snare. And that's exactly where they were at. They feared man. And they understood the implications. They weren't willing to make a decision on it, on John's baptism. It all came down to authority. Did John have heaven's authority? And they wouldn't answer. And that's the same thing that's being asked right here. It was because he would not submit to the laws and sacrifice to the great Diana of Ephesus. He says, I don't recognize that as an authority. And I'm telling you right now, that's a question every one of us has to answer. Where are we going to draw our own personal line? Because that's only something you can answer. I can't answer for you. I can't say what you do, what you don't do. You have to decide, because you're the one that will face the consequences. I'll try and strengthen you and encourage you to do right, to stand for right. But you're the only one that can decide that. Each of us has to decide where we stand. He said, I'm not submitting to this law. It's unjust. And then you're looked at as a rebel and as a lawbreaker and all that other stuff. But we need to just stand with God. We need to just stand with His Word. Because we'll be held accountable to that. Don't forget, there's another judgment coming. We're going to look at that here in just a bit as we get into the message. But there's another judgment coming that we're going to have to stand before God and give an account of ourselves for. See, we lose sight of that so often. Christians don't live with an eternal perspective whatsoever. They focus on the here and now and what I can get for myself right now, rather than what it's going to mean when I stand before the Lord, before my Savior. What's it going to mean for me? It's not going to be some lovely thing that it's just a little slap on the hand. I do not believe that at all. I believe it's going to be a day of great shame for those that don't live for God, for those that are focused on the here and now, rather than what really matters, rather than the eternal. I'm getting sidetracked with all the cares of this world. I got to take care of my family. I got to do this. Yeah, you do, but you better seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yeah, you take care of your family, but you can seek God's kingdom while you're taking care of your family. You better seek God's kingdom while you're taking care of your family. You better teach your children to live for Christ. The world will teach them not to. The world will teach them not to if we don't. It can't just be here at church. It's got to be in your home that you teach them to live for Christ. And you have to model that for them. The greatest way you teach your children how to live for Christ is you doing it yourself. You living for Christ yourself. You don't believe me? Grab your Bible. Go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, please. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That's to each and every one of us, that we're to love God with all we've got. It's almost like we're to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's like that's the exact same thing that's being said right there. Love God with everything you've got. I think if we loved God with everything we'd had, we'd seek His kingdom first, wouldn't we? Doesn't that make sense that we'd seek His kingdom first? Okay, let's see what it says next. And these words which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And get this, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Look at this. Oh, it's getting personal here. And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. It's almost like in everything we do, it ought to be a part of our life. The Word of God ought to be a part of everything we do. We're teaching our children when we just go about our day. See, the way we live has more impact than what we say to our children. The way we live, if we talk about it and don't live it, our kids will just see that as hypocritical. And they'll continue leaving churches in droves like is happening. That's what's happening right now. I'm telling you right now. That is the trend that's happening in churches, is because we're not living it. It's not real in the house. What's being taught in the pulpit and what parents are saying is not being lived in the home. And children are leaving in droves. They're gone. They hit 20 years old and they are out. I'm telling you right now. Statistics are proving that, backing that up. You go into most churches, you look and everybody in there is older. Most churches. I'm, praise God, not here. But what's going to happen, hey, when we're the gray heads? Will our kids be here? Will our kids be where we're at right now? Or will it be a church of just a bunch of older people? That's a dying church, by the way. That is a dying church. If there's no youth in a church, it's a dying church. There has to be new people being reached, young people being reached. But we will continue to lose our kids if we don't live it. If we're not willing to live what's put before us. Let me see. I'm sorry, I lost my spot here. So he wouldn't submit. So how do we teach this to our children? We have to live it. Thus far extended the words which the clerk of the court himself wrote. The Christian who copied these records adds the following. And presently this faithful champion of Christ was taken away by the servants of Satan, brought without the city walls and stoned. While he was being led away and stoned, he thanked God with all his heart, who had made him worthy to overcome the devil in the conflict, and thus committed his soul into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus this pious witness of Jesus laid down his life amidst a volley of stones for the honor of his Savior, and thus was registered among the holy and steadfast martyrs. Praise the Lord that there's people willing to stand. And that's what we need to be willing to do, be willing to stand.